Well, Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room to share with them in the Last Supper. He got up from the meal and put aside his outer garments and took the role of the servant and washed his disciples' feet. Putting back on his garments, he returned to the meal and told his disciples that they should do the same thing that he has done to them, that they should wash one another's feet just as he has done for them. Before the meal was over, Judas Iscariot, who had allowed himself to be controlled by the devil, left the room to finish his act of betrayal. With the absence of Judas, Jesus freely spoke to the remaining 11 disciples. His first words were to declare that he was being glorified and that God would glorify him at once. His next words were to say that he was going away and that they could not go with him. His concluding words were in the form of a commandment that they were to love each other as he had loved them. Of those three sets of words, it appears that this second set about his leaving and their inability to go with him struck them like a ton of bricks. They were devastated by this news. Being fully aware of their troubled hearts, Jesus tells them more about the bigger picture of how the events that were unfolding fit into a much larger picture. He needed to return to his Father's house where he would prepare a place for them. Later he would return to bring them to his Father's house. Meanwhile, Jesus told them as a result of his going away, they would do greater things than he had done, and they would only need to ask him, and he would make those greater things happen. That brings us to our text for today in John 14, verses 15 through 24. And though it may be an inconvenience because you've settled in to a very nice, comfortable seat, I'm inviting you to stand as we read together the passage for today. John 14, verses 15 through 24. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. May God plant this word of his in your hearts, that it may bear fruit to his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our text this morning has two major and interrelated subjects: obedience and the Holy Spirit. And I've struggled to decide which subject I should tackle first. Though John first brings up the subject of obedience, before that of the Holy Spirit, I have decided to address the subject of the Holy Spirit first, because that seems to be the priority of this text. It is at least plays an important role in our obedience. I do believe that verse 15 sets the context for our discussion about the Holy Spirit. So I'll not totally ignore that verse at the beginning, though it obviously fits the subject of obedience. Beginning at verse 15, if you, plural, love me, you, plural, will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you, plural, another counselor to be with you, plural, forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, the first thing you probably noticed, as I have highlighted that about the text, is that the words in parentheses, those words are in the plural. So technically, we could read the word you as you all. Get a little Texan. How was that, Damien? Y'all. It was Henry. Okay. So if you all, y'all, love me, then y'all will obey what I commanded. Now, can you imagine who would ever speak to you this way? For instance, can you imagine your pastor standing before you and saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command? No, I don't think you can imagine that. And if I did say that, I think you may get up and leave the room and never come back. So, can you imagine your teacher, your school teacher, standing in front of his or her class of students and saying, students, if you love me, you will obey what I command? Again, I rather think you can't imagine that. More likely you would hear, if you want a good grade in this class, you will obey what I command or do all the assignments I give you. Can you imagine your employer saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command? And again, I rather doubt that you have ever heard a boss speak this way. What about a parent? Well, now here we may be able to imagine with such a use of this statement. And why can we begin to imagine now these words possibly spoken in the context of a home and family? I suggest it's because the context is the relationship of love. Parents have united in love. Even though marriage is very much a business relationship, its foundation is love. It is a uniting of two lives that are mutually committed to serving the other for their greatest good and the greatest good of the community in which they live. And as God gives children, His desire is that these children will be raised in the context of love and nurture. Children will naturally love their parents as they are raised with loving discipline. Thus, it is very conceivable that in a loving home we may hear a parent say to a child, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Thus, the context for what we're reading here in John 14 is love. It is Christ's love for His disciples. He demonstrated His love most recently by washing their feet. And He's going to show them the full extent of His love very soon by voluntarily going to the cross to die for their sins and the sins of the whole world. And He is now expressing His love by addressing His disciples' fear of being abandoned by Him. So verse 15 sets the context for a discussion about the Holy Spirit. The context is the love of Christ for His disciples. But there is a further point to be made about the context. It's more than just reading the word you as you all. It's recognizing that Jesus is speaking to a community of disciples and not as a group of individual disciples. And this will be even more plain in verse 16. So more accurately, the context is the love of Christ for His community of disciples. Later on, we will see the individual addressed, but for the initial conversation about the Holy Spirit, the context is the community of disciples who are loved by Christ. And this is most important because we have a tendency to see ourselves as individual Christians and maybe even more so as independent Christians. But Jesus never intended for us to live our lives in isolation from a community of believers. We are the body of Christ, a community that together presents Christ to the world. Notice now how Christ expresses His concern for His disciples as they tremble in fear of being abandoned by their dear friend, their Master, their Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." First, notice the first word of verse 16 is "and." It could also read "also." Now that is important because it leaves room for us to say that verse 16 is as much a continuation of verses 13 and 14 as it is verse 15. Verses 13 and 14 read, "And I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it." See here that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Thus verse 16 starts with the word and not therefore, or as a result of your obedience. And why is that important? Gerald Borchert says, "We do not earn the Holy Spirit any more than we can earn our salvation. But in the process of responding to the Son of God, we discover that Jesus has provided a divine agent to us for living in this world." So what Jesus is providing His disciples is another Counselor who will help them do those greater things that Jesus spoke of. He will be Jesus in the form of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be a companion for the disciples of the same kind as Jesus was to them. You see, when Jesus says, "The Father will give you another Counselor," His choice of the word "another" is to say one of the same kind, one just like Me. Now, if you go to the store for a replacement battery, you know that there are all kinds of batteries. If you're replacing a watch battery, a car battery just won't do. You need one of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is another Counselor or Comforter of the very same kind as Jesus has been. And He is a perfect replacement. See, Jesus had been leading them, advising them, teaching them, empowering them, and critiquing them. But His time with them would thereafter be limited, and His followers needed a new companion who could function in all these ways. And also, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you all another Counselor to be with you all forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you all know Him, for He lives with you all, and you will be and will be in you all. I will not leave you all as orphans. I will come to you all." Again, notice that Jesus is addressing them as a community. Just as Jesus lived among them in community, so the Holy Spirit will live among them in community. He will be their companion, as real as Jesus was to them physically. They will not be abandoned because Jesus is going to the Father. The idea of community is strengthened by the contrast that Jesus makes to the world. See, the world is a different kind of community. The world has no interest in surrounding themselves or surrendering themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the community of disciples of Jesus Christ are a community only because of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "Before long, the world will not see Me anymore. But you all will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you all will realize that I am in My Father, and you all are in me, and I am in you all. It is the crucifixion that will separate both the disciples and the world from Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection, will give sight to the believers. Thus Jesus says, "You all will see me." And his next statement verifies that he is speaking of his resurrection. He says, "Because I live, you also will live." That's a statement that has post-resurrection meaning. It is a faith statement prior to the resurrection. But the resurrection did not bring sight to the blind unbelievers. They would remain in their disbelief and in their darkness until faith would open their eyes. Jesus gives a promise to his disciples of what will happen to them on that resurrection day. They as a community would realize that Jesus is his Father, and that they as a community were in him, and that he was in them. In other words, the resurrection would be the pivotal event for the disciples that would bring back to their remembrance the things that Jesus had been telling them all along about the relationship Jesus had with his Father and the relationship that he had with them. The spiritual dimension would now become a reality for them. You notice as we've been watching the disciples, they've kind of been acting a little bit like they're dunce. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to change that following the resurrection. So that's the first major subject of this text, the Holy Spirit. He is given as Jesus' replacement, so upon his departure for his Father's house, his disciples will not be abandoned, and they will be able to do greater things than Jesus did while he was on the earth physically. Now the second major subject is obedience. Remember, these are interrelated subjects. That means that we have more to discover about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we look at the subject of obedience. Again, the context is Christ's love for his community of disciples. But now we know that they have living with them the Holy Spirit, who is the spiritual presence of Jesus. Verse 21, and notice there's a shift to the singular. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, interestingly, beginning with verse 21, Jesus stops speaking in the plural and speaks in the singular. It's like he's now focusing on the individual, not the community. Now, while that is not fully the case, he does seem to be addressing each one personally, individually, while speaking to the community of disciples. And what is Jesus saying? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, that sounds very similar to what we heard in verse 15, doesn't it? So let's compare them. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And if we rearrange 21, it could read, the one who loves me has my commands and obeys them. The hypothetical in verse 15 has been removed. No longer it is, if you love him, rather, the one who loves him, loves me, will obey me. So clearly, love implies obedience. Loving Christ means... finish it. Obedience, obeying him. If you think that you can make that read any differently, would you please present to me your argument, preferably after the service, if you don't mind? If you think that Jesus would ever suggest that we can love him while doing whatever we please, without regard to his desire and commands, then please make your case. See, Jesus cares very much that our walk matches our talk. But let me state this. Our love is always a response. It is never a payment to buy God's love. John states it in his first letter. We love because he first loved us. Jesus has already loved us and continues to pour out his love on us, even while we're dead in our sins. And we saw that as he washed the feet of Judas the betrayer. Our love, as limited and as weak as it is always a response to God's love. However, if we say we believe in Jesus, if we say we trust in him, if we say we are his follower, if we say we love Jesus, Jesus is saying that the evidence of our belief, the evidence of our love, will be in our obedience. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. The believer's life is modeled after Jesus' relationship with his Father. Jesus obeyed his Father. Imagine that. Jesus obeyed his Father. Drop in on the typical lunch conversation at your local high school and listen to the responses when a student says, "It is really important to me to obey my parents." Watch the jaws drop. What a concept. What absurdity. What childishness. Obey your parents? You've got to be kidding. Yet Jesus was not embarrassed to say, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." And may we not back away from obedience for fear of what others think. Now we have yet another comparison to make. That is with verses 21 and 23. 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Compared to verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So very much the same, yet there are some interesting additions and differences. First, note how verse 23 goes beyond simply saying or showing that Jesus is showing himself to the obedient disciple. Jesus says that the Father will join him, and what does it say? They will make their home with him. I'm impressed. Remember back in verse 2 of chapter 14 when Jesus said that it was his Father's, that in his Father's house are many rooms. The same word for rooms is used in verse 23 for home. In verse 2, Jesus is going to heaven to prepare a room for us. In verse 23, Jesus is coming with his Father to prepare a room with us here on earth. We are not abandoned. We are not left as orphans. We are not alone. This is the promise for those who obey our Lord's commands. It's incredible. Dwell on that for a while. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. We're excited about that. We want that. He's making that home right now with us here. Second, note how the command The commands of verse 21 change to teaching or word. The word is logos in verse 23. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. In verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching or my word. Pastor William Hughes, in a sermon on John 14, says, there is a close parallel between these two verses. They are almost identical in thought. But you will notice the reference to commandments in 21 is dropped in verse 23 and replaced with my word. There may be no more than a mere stylistic variation, but it may well be something very significant. Let me try to illustrate what I mean. This is Pastor William Hughes. Imagine a young boy who lives alone with his widowed mother. They both love each other very much. They want to help each other as much as they can. So the boy does many, many things to help his mother. And his mother, out of love for her only child, she makes certain rules that she expects him to obey. So he must keep his room tidy. He must make his bed every morning. That is what she tells him he must do. So one day the boy is dashing out to school. He realizes that his bed needs making and his room needs tidying. And he remembers that his mother has what his mother has told him. So he goes back. He makes his bed. He tidies his room before he goes out. Later that day, he comes in from school. He's looking forward to play in a football match which has been arranged with his pals. But as he enters the house, he can hear his mother speaking on the phone. And she's telling a friend that she doesn't feel well, that she's got company coming, and she feels unable to prepare the dinner. And when the boy hears that, he drops all thought of a football match. He volunteers to help his mother with the dinner. His mother tries to stop him. He assures her that he wouldn't enjoy the football match, knowing that she needed his help. He does what he does because he wanted to do it out of love for his mother. So you do see the difference. When he made his bed and tidied his room, he may not have wanted to do it. He may not have enjoyed doing it. But he did it because that was his mother's commandment. But when he is preparing the dinner, he is basically keeping her word. Being a Christian is not simply obeying the commandments. It is indeed obeying the commandments. But it is knowing Christ in such a way that as we read His Word, you know that apart from His commandments, He has expressed His feelings. You can discern His will, and you will be glad to keep that will out of love for Christ. Now it is to such people that the Lord says that He and the Father will come to them in a very special way. Then Hughes quotes A.W. Pink, "This manifestation of Christ is made only to the one who really loves Him. There is a vast difference between sentiment and practical reality. The Lord will give no direct and special revelation of Himself to those who are in the path of disobedience. If we do not keep His word, we will not know this fellowship. And if we are living constantly in known sin, there will be a cloud upon our fellowship. We will grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is within us. We will not know the heights and the depths and the breadth and the length of the love of God as we ought to." Well, there you have it. The second subject from our text, obedience. It's an obedience that is enabled by the abiding presence of Jesus Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom we have with us in community and in us personally, as an ever-present companion to encourage and exhort and to remind us of the truth that we have laid up in our hearts. Jesus is preparing a home for us in heaven. Meanwhile, He is making Himself at home with us here on earth. Jesus is always loving us and calling on us to walk with Him in obedience. just like He does with His Father. Our response to His love is to obey Him, to obey His commands. Why do we come to church? Because we love Jesus. Why do we love our spouse? Because we love Jesus. Why do we train up our children to love God with their whole hearts, minds, and bodies? Because we love Jesus. Why do we wash one another's feet? Because we love Jesus. Why do we give the first of our income to the church? Because we love Jesus. Why do we keep the Lord's Day set aside for worship and Christian fellowship and doing good deeds in His name? Because we love Jesus. Why do we open the Bible every day and let its words speak to our hearts and instruct us and bless us? Because we love Jesus. Why do we keep God's commands? Because we love Jesus. But what if we think His commands will only disrupt our plans and dreams? What if we think obeying His commands will take away all our fun, will mess with our traditions, will empty our wallets? Some of you may be overcome with fear when faced with this invitation to obey God's commands. But remember that fear is like blinders that cover our eyes so we cannot see the wonders of our gracious and loving Lord. Our enemy would love no more than to blind us with unfounded fears. For the love of Christ will abolish those fears. So if you are wrapped up in those fears, cry out to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to break through your blindness and let you see His wonderful love for you, that He is truly trustworthy and will come and make His home with you. Amen.